Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are going to be, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 6. That's what I'm hoping, anyway. When I left the house, I picked up Alyssa's supply list rather than my outline. We're going to have a 10-minute message, and then we're going to have a puppet show. Hebrews in chapter 6. I'm going to read in, I'm going to start reading, Let's start reading in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. We'll pick it up right in the middle of an argument here, but wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And let's bow and ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that in this life we have something sure, a strong consolation that we can hold on to. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out with clarity, Lord, with simplicity, and that whatever the need, whatever the spiritual need in this room here today, with all of these gathered, Lord, that you'd meet those needs through your word. And Lord, we give this service into your hands. Without you, we're nothing, and without you, we can do nothing. So we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. This is a technical passage, and while I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to explain the technicality of some of the issues here, I want to point out several things. Number one, kind of the theme of my thinking, of what I was thinking about in this particular passage, is found right smack dab in the middle of verse 8, where he says, he makes this statement, when he's talking about the fact that it's impossible for God to lie. And it says, we might have a strong consolation. And that's the phrase that I've been thinking about all week, this this idea of having a strong consolation. I've got acquaintances and people that I know that at one time they were hardcore and fervent for the Lord, and really took his word seriously, and I've got some acquaintances now that and some friends that are just not as interested as they used to be, as confident as they used to be in the things of God, and that calms me out a little bit, you know, and I'm sure you feel the same way, you know, if you've got a friend or a family member that just doesn't seem to trust the Lord like they used to. You know, it is kind of a downer. But but what I'd like to do this morning is to give you a couple of reasons why we ought to maintain our hope in the Lord, why we've got to keep our strong consolation. Why consolation basically comes from the word console, which means to comfort. And you know, to give comfort, and you know how that works when somebody's grieving, say they lost a loved one or something, or something really, tragedy has taken place in somebody's life. You know, we really like to try to go and bring comfort to that person, and sometimes it can be awkward. I had a family once that went through some things, and they decided to leave the church just because of the things that people were saying to them to try to comfort them. And some of the things were kind of dumb, you know. And I've had comforting words given to me before that, looking back, I realized, no, those weren't comforting at all, you know. You lose a child, it is not comforting to tell the person, well, you know, at least you still got three more or whatever. Or something bad has happened to you, and this has happened to me before, where something that concerns you has taken place in your life, and they say, well, you know, it could always be worse. And you think, wow, that's comforting. Because now I'm thinking of how this could get worse, you know. I'm really looking for something better, you know. But I had to tell this family, I said, look, we're not licensed psychologists. We're not human behavioral experts here. We're human beings. And you got to cut us some slack, because we're not always going to say the right thing. We're not always going to do the right thing. We're going to do the best to try to comfort you. And sometimes we are going to be a blessing in disguise, and we're just going to say the right thing or do the right thing that is just going to really bless you. And then other times we are going to be miserable comforters like Job's friends. And it's just the way that we are. I don't have the ability to deliver a strong consolation all the time. I just don't have it in me, and neither do we. And if we were talking about ourselves, then this would be a pretty downer message. But when we're talking strong consolation, we're talking about a source that does not originate within any human being.
Amen.
We're talking about a source that comes from God. And when we point to people to hope, we're not pointing people to ourselves. You know, I'm not preaching and saying, well, look, I do this, this, and this, and so if you do this, this, and this, then, you know, it's going to work for you too. This isn't motivational speaking here. This is not a John Maxwell tape. You know, this is not a Zig Ziglar seminar where they give you platitudes in order to make you feel better. When God talks about a strong consolation, He's talking about some serious business. And I'm telling you, you've got some reasons to hope in God today. You've got some reasons to put your confidence in God. I think this passage gives us some of those reasons. The first one, and there's probably more, but I'm going to pare it down to the ones that I remember. When he talked about there in verse 17, he says, wherein God, we'll reread the verse, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which that immutable means unchangeable, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Basically, what he's talking about here, if you go into the passage and into the context, he's talking about the promise that he gave to Abraham. And of course, he gave Abraham a promise that he was going to make his seed like the sand of the seashore. And he confirmed that promise with his sons. And he did it. He made out of Abraham an incredible and a mighty nation. But he didn't do it just so that Abraham could have the benefit of having a bunch of descendants, you know, and having a big family. And he did it for a much stronger reason than that. Because he didn't just promise that Abraham would have descendants. He promised specifically that out of Abraham's loins, out of his lineage, he was going to bring a deliverer for his people. The Bible says of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he confirmed this with an oath. So he made a promise that he was going to bring a deliverer. He actually gave an oath that he was going to establish Jesus Christ, it says in the next chapter, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Takes a long time to explain that, but basically God went outside of the priesthood in order to bring in somebody who does not have human frailty, who does not have human sinfulness. He brought a deliverer for us, a deliverer for our sin, outside of everything that we've got. One who is sinless, one who is holy, one who is righteous. And His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You want to know what promise He's talking about? That's the promise of His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no greater promise than God can give to you than the ability for Him to deliver you from your sin. You might think there's other promises. You know, well, He promised me good health. Look, I'm telling you, good health is a real blessing, but it is nothing compared with having your sins forgiven and having your soul saved. Having riches is awesome, you know. It's good if God promises you riches, but look, they're only temporary. The forgiveness of sins is eternal.
Amen.
The Bible says He confirmed it with an oath. In other words, He swore unto Himself that He would do this thing. And so you have these two unchangeable things. You have the unchangeable promise of God, and you have His unchangeable oath. In the New Testament, we're counseled there's two big places in it. One is in the Beatitudes, where Jesus Christ is talking. He says, look, swear not at all, neither by heaven or by earth. Don't, you know, be careful. And James even cautions us not to swear, not to make an oath. And certain groups have kind of taken that seriously, like the Amish, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others, where they will not raise their hand and swear by anything, you know? And yet I remember there's some oaths that I took in life that absolutely changed my life. I remember the first oath that I took that I had no idea what I was doing until after it was done. And then the oath was there. It was done. I raised my right hand. And I swore that I would defend the Constitution and I would defend the President of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I ended that oath with, so help me God. And when I put my hand down, it was not a platitude. It was serious business. Because there was a machine in place, a green machine that took that oath. They snapped me up and I started fulfilling my oath. And I'm sorry. You know, I was just joking. And no, I didn't say that, but no, it's too late. You raised your right hand. You said it. It's done. You gave an oath and all of a sudden you are bound to that oath. I didn't realize till later on that when you join the military, you leave the constitutional protection of the United States and you go under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. You go into a dictatorship. I'm serious. You got no rights. You can't say, hey man, I'm going to sue my commander. No, there ain't nothing like that. I'm serious, man. If they make a mistake and they waste you, then you can do what they're... I'm serious. There's nothing you can do about it. Yeah, I realize that in basic training. I am not my own anymore. And it all started because I gave an oath to do that. And of course, those that I served with, we took that oath seriously. You know, it wasn't a joke to us once we realized what we'd done. And then I remember another oath that I took, and that one changed my life drastically. And I had to resign my presidency from the Bachelors to the Rapture Club, and that was when I took the oath that I was going to be Judy's husband. I don't remember the vows now. I just remember after saying whatever words that Lyndall was performing the ceremony told me to say, I had to say, I do. And now I have to keep that oath.
Yeah. Amen.
If she's mean to me, I got to keep my oath. If she doesn't get me what I want for dinner, I have to keep the oath. You know, there's a power in the word.
Amen.
And I went through Sunday school a while back and talked about, you know, buy the truth and sell it not, and was talking about different kinds of lies and deceit and things like that. And I think we really undermined it because we're just used to people lying to us. We're used to people saying things. We're used to people doing things and then not keeping their word.
That's right.
And it's rampant all over. And this word would be a problem if we were talking about a human being, but we're talking about God.
Amen.
Now think about this. If a human being makes an oath to defend his country or to be a woman's, a woman's wife, a woman's husband, then how much more when God gives an oath and swears and will not repent? The Bible says in the Old Testament, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good or something like that? But I'm telling you, God's going to keep his word. And this is the word that he gave, that he promised that he would save anybody that came to his son.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
He said, with his own words, he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
He took Jesus Christ and put him in the place of judgment and put your sins on him, and he became the substitute for you. And God promises now to save anybody that comes
Amen.
To him.
That's right.
Amen.
The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. That was my memory verse. Thank you. Where's my notes? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting
Amen.
Life. I have seen people take that consolation to the grave with them.
Amen.
That in their dying moments, young and old, I've seen them. I've watched them pass away with that consolation that God was going to keep
Amen.
His promise.
Amen.
Paul was confident. He said, I am confident, willing rather to be in the in the presence of God. But he knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. You have any consolation that compares to that right there? And that's the consolation that God's talking about here. He says that we might have a strong consolation. I'm telling you, life is very unpredictable. Life has a lot of twists and turns, and especially in today's day and age. There's just so much uncertainty in society, just in general, and uncertainty when things are good. But we've got a strong consolation, and I'd like to recommend to you, don't give up on God.
Amen.
Don't walk out and take the temporary things. Don't take cheap consolations when you've got such a strong consolation as the word that God gives to you. And the happier a Christian is, what increases his joy and increases his happiness is his confidence in what God
Amen.
Said. Hey, we can preach with confidence. I can preach with 100% total assurance without doubt because it's not my idea. It's God's. God is the one that said it. But there's another thing in there. And this is also kind of a figure of speech that really has been incredible. And another reason we can have incredible, strong consolation in God. He says, who have fled for the refuge to lay hold on the hope which is before us. Think about this term. And I'm not one to paint pictures and everything, but we've got actually a lot of illustration in the world today to illustrate this fact. When he talks about us, he's talking about us as a group. Those of us that have trusted Christ, he says that we have fled for a refuge.
Amen.
And so basically, you know what that means? That means that, hey, we're refugees. We have a little bit of a refugee problem, don't we? In just about everywhere except for Poland. Poland doesn't have a refugee problem yet. But Syria, I think the total figures, I don't have them in my mind. I'm just thinking, and this could be completely wrong. But it's in the millions of refugees that have left their home country to face the dangers. Some have gone to Jordan. Some have gone to Lebanon. Some have gone, a lot of them have gone to Turkey. Many have made it to Italy and to Germany and to United Kingdom, Sweden, different European nations that have taken them in. And Europe right now is being turned upside down right now because of the refugee problem. Because you have all these millions of people that are leaving their homeland and leaving the place where they grew up, leaving their jobs, leaving their possessions, and they're just packing up what they can get and heading out. And in Syria, they've got a civil war going on that has just been absolutely brutal since about 2011. And people are just escaping. Now, before you get too high-minded, you know, and just look down on these people, understand what would happen if you were in the same position. What happened if you were, if your own safe backyard was turned into a war zone, into a battlefield? I'm telling you, we get insulated here. We're in a little bubble, and we're used to being able to go to work without having to stop at a roadblock. We're used to be able to move freely without having to check in with government officials before we go to another city. We're used to the freedoms that we have, and we're used to be able to even meet here without fear of molestation and people bombing our building and doing all these things. And we get used to those freedoms. But I'm telling you, a lot of people in the world are in desperate situations. You have your family in a war zone. Don't you think that you would do everything possible to try to get your wife and your kids and take them to a better place if somehow, some way you could do it? And not only in Syria, it's happening other places. There, in Myanmar, they have a Muslim minority there that nobody wants them, and they're just in desperate straits. You find people that have grown up in South Sudan and different parts of North Africa, and they are willing to put hundreds of people in a boat and try to cross the ocean to get over to Italy just for the chance to have a little bit of freedom. And then some of them, they find it. There's some people that have made some unusual raps to get from Cuba to the United States and actually found a better life for themselves and got things pretty good. And then there's a whole lot of people who left that war zone and now they're in some crowded refugee camp with no hope of real employment. You know, I'm telling you, if you got a job and you've got a place to live, you ought to thank God.
Amen.
Because it is not a guarantee. It is not just something. And if you start complaining about your job, think twice. I mean, if your job is so bad, I mean, quit and go get another job. You can do that here. But there are a lot of people in the world that can't because they're refugees. They have fled. And many of them have fled looking for a refuge and they can't find one.
Right.
Some of them died on the journey trying to find a better life. And yet, what have we fled from? We fled from eternal condemnation. The broad road that leads to destruction. We got off that road.
Amen.
And we got on that narrow road that leads to life, which is the representation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have found a refuge.
Amen.
We found a place of safety. And we've escaped from our former lust. We've escaped from the condemnation because Jesus Christ has provided himself a refuge for us.
Amen.
Not just in war zones and in refugees, but also people escaping hurricanes. A couple of years ago, maybe even a little longer now, we had a lot of people staying over there at Lackland who were refugees from a storm. A hurricane came through, wiped out part of New Orleans, and there were a lot of people that just lost everything. And they came over here and stayed in hotels, some for a year or more. Some of them stayed in the camps and everything like that. I'm telling you, we have an escape. You talk about having a strong consolation. There are a lot of refugees that have no consolation, no comfort, no hope, and they have God that cannot lie. Said, you take your wicked self out of that situation. You come to me.
Amen.
The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe.
Amen.
And I'm safe and free from all condemnation.
Amen.
What I'm talking about is that condemnation that condemns a soul to hell. My refuge is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we've got a refuge. We've got a place of safety. If you shrug your shoulders and you think it's just a small thing to be saved, and you got bigger problems than that, and being saved doesn't bring you any comfort, man, you've got to rethink your position. You've got to realize what a desperate position you were in. Man, we see some desperate people in the Bible. Remember that woman that had an issue of blood, and she was so desperate, and she just grabbed onto Jesus, and she thought that if she could just touch him. There were blind people calling out his name for deliverance.
Amen.
There were people in desperate situations. Listen, if you're without Jesus Christ here, you are in a greater, more desperate situation than any Syrian refugee in a war zone could possibly be. You are in danger of eternal destruction. And you need Jesus. You need the refuge. You need that one that set himself up as a protection for you. And how do you get in? Just like in the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, they were open, they were free. The gates were supposed to stay open in those cities. They were supposed to have provisions in those cities for people that came in to hide. They had cities of refuge where people could go. And Jesus Christ, he's our refuge.
Amen.
That, my friend, is strong consolation.
Amen.
You're not consoled and comforted by the promise of God. You're not consoled and comforted by the refuge of God. Amazing. God is incredible.
Amen.
There is no way that we can magnify him enough.
Amen.
For what he's done for us.
Amen.
He has given us deliverance from sin.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for that.
Amen.
Verse 19. Another reason in this passage that we can have strong consolation. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, these are kind of phrases that kind of stick in your mind. There's even hymns that are written about this. We have an anchor that keeps the soul safe, set fast in. Good one. Been singing it since I was 21. But yeah, we have this hope we have is an anchor of the soul.
Amen.
See, hope is a little bit different when you talk about God. This is not a hope so. This is not, oh, man, I hope I win the lottery, you know. This is not wishful thinking. This is a hope that is an anchor of the soul.
Amen.
This is a hope that what God has started, he's going to finish.
Amen.
You ever get discouraged? You ever get a little down? Maybe you're not where you ought to be. Maybe you haven't attained what you thought you would have attained. Maybe there's some circumstances in your life that get you a little down. Listen, hope thou in God.
Amen.
Because one day, all of this is going to be in the past.
Amen.
You see, we have something that goes so much farther than just simply trying to find a new place to live, a better life. A new hope. We have something that goes beyond death. Because God's promised us that where he is, we're going to be there.
Amen.
We're going to be like him, and we're going to be there forever. Now, people, they kind of laugh at us, and they kind of minimize Christianity and say, well, you know, you need that little crutch. You can call it whatever you want. But it's not only the crutch. I mean, it's the cast. It's the leg. What we are putting our weight on is solid and sure.
Amen.
And in uncertainty of life, there is an anchor of the soul. And it's originated in Jesus Christ. There's no reason why a Christian needs to give up his hope. There's no reason why a Christian needs to get cold and go back off into the world and do his own thing. There's no reason at all. There's no justification for anything but putting your faith in God wholeheartedly and completely. Because he's a strong consolation. He gives comfort. He gives comfort that nobody could give. He's the one that you go to for comfort when we don't have the words that we can say. When we can't explain why things happen the way that they do. We can't. We can't explain it. We can't always give the words. But He's a strong consoler. He's the comfort. In fact, the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, Jesus calls Him the Comforter. And that's exactly what He does. He gives us a reason to live. Listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ here this morning, you don't have a reason to live. All of your reasons are shallow. You know what I would suggest? I would suggest you find Him today. Jesus Christ is real.
Amen.
And He's available. And He's not trying to hide Himself from you. And He's got some incredible promises. He's got the promise of His Word that when He says, I will never forsake you, it is a promise. It is something sure and steadfast. When He says, I am your refuge, I am a very present help in time of trouble, He's not just blowing smoke. He is there for you.
Amen.
And He's ready to be your protection and your refuge. And His hope, the hope that we have in Him, that's what anchors our soul to something solid. Even though the waves may be over your head, Jesus Christ is the anchor of the soul. Listen, very simply put, if you don't know Him, find Him today. Find Him. If you know Him, oh, draw near. Get as close to Him as you possibly get. Rest on Him as your strong consolation. There's more things in here, but the Lord is good, and I'm just praying. There may even be somebody in here, you're just on the verge of saying, you know what, give it up, I quit, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm not going to do this anymore. Understand that there's no reason to do that. Jesus Christ is still there for you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus,